October the 7th, we're having a another craft day for OCC. So if you want to come up, and again, like Jody said, men, there are other things we can do. So if you're not a crafter, but you are of the XY chromosome people, and you want to come up this way and help out, they will find something for you to do. All right. So also, we did not go to prison this weekend. I know some of y'all are surprised that I came back because I didn't go. They didn't keep me in there. But keep praying for that group. They shut the prisons down because of some going on in the prisons, so we couldn't go in. So if you would just keep that prayer. And Jody's going to have some announcements about some future prison events for men and women to go in. So if you'd like to do that, pray about that too. And if you'll stand and join me in prayer, I would appreciate it. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church body, and I thank you for bringing visitors today, Lord. I pray that they would get a blessing from you that they can share with others. And I pray that for all of our lives, Lord. I pray that we learn something new that we can pass on to those in our community. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Yeah. let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. John 14, 1.
Your desire for us is nothing but the best, and what we can imagine can't even compare to what you have in store for us. Father, I pray for us as we worship you, that you will find our praise and worship sweet. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Last Sunday we started our journey through the book of Romans, and There is nowhere in Scripture that gives us a clearer picture of what God expects for us as Christians to be. And as we continue that this morning, my prayer for us is that we will draw close to Him, that we can show Him how much we love Him. Let's worship Him.
Draw me close to you.
As our men come forward for our offering, pray with me. Father, that is our prayer. That our words of praise would be sweet unto you. And as we worship you with our tithes and our offerings, Father, we acknowledge that you are our provider. That everything that we have has come from you. And Father, we give you glory and honor and thanksgiving. May you bless what we bring to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we come before you unworthy, but thankful for Jesus who made a way for us. We thank you that your grace is greater than our sins. And Father, as we open your word, may you open our minds. May you allow us to see more of you. May you allow us wisdom and discernment and understanding. Father, let us open your word and be enlightened. I pray that the words that are spoken would be yours and you would give us ears to hear. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday we started in our journey into Romans. I'll remind you that we think it was written around 57 A.D. This is about 25 years after Christ was crucified, so there were people alive that would vividly remember this event. Paul is probably in Corinth, and he is writing to the church in Rome. One of the things that we saw in chapter 1 is how much Rome and America look alike for this day and time. Rome was very wealthy. Rome had more pleasures than probably any other society. They had more advances, more technology, and they had less use for God. And in chapter 2, Paul lays out our responsibilities as Christians to not worry about the world, but worry about ourselves. And today we're going to embark into chapter 3. And I will tell you, from my opinion, chapter 3 is one of the clearest examples in Scripture of the gospel. Especially if you want to share the gospel with somebody who has a lot of questions, share chapter 3 with them. Paul is going to answer a lot of questions that the world will have, and a lot of things that people will throw up about the gospel and about grace especially. Go with me to Romans chapter 3 and let's make our way through this. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing His wrath on us? I am using a human argument, Paul says. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Verse 8. Why not say, as some slanderous claims, that we are saying, let's do evil that good might result. Their condemnation is just. Let me put that in layman's terms for us, because we see this in people's lives today a lot. Why can't I just do whatever I want to and God save me at the end? Right? I'll just live however I want to. Let's do whatever we want. God's going to save us. Paul says, they don't work like that. Okay? It doesn't work like that. The world's going to say, I'm going to be this way, and because God is good, He's going to save me. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. Nowhere. Remember, Paul has, in chapter 1, he laid out what the world looks like and how people are inventing new ways to sin with the mindset that God's going to save us. Look with me at verse 9. What shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike and all under the power of sin. So what he's addressing here is the church in Rome, because they're not Jews, are saying we don't have to obey Jewish law. Now, there are either basically two kinds of people. You're either Jewish or you're not in God's eyes. If you're not, you're a Gentile. We are basically Gentiles, you and I. What the First Baptist Church of Rome at this time is saying is, we don't have to obey all those laws, all those things everybody's worried about. We don't have to obey that. That doesn't apply to us. So we can't be charged with sin. Follow this logic, okay? About 2 weeks ago, you remember the sermon I preached about the baskets? And I had the basket. I told you I went to Jacksonville to get the baskets. On my way back, I was coming up 67. Y'all know I have a problem. One of Midlothian's finest wanted to talk to me about it. Because I was going too fast. He said I was doing 78 in a 60. I wasn't. Grant will testify that I wasn't going that fast. But I don't argue with them, because every time they catch me, there's 10 times that they didn't. That's regardless of the point here. What the First Baptist Church of Rome is trying to say here is, I'm not from Midlothian, so I don't have to obey the speed limit in Midlothian. Right? I don't live in Midlothian. I live in Kennedale. I don't live in Midlothian, so the speed limit in Midlothian doesn't apply to me, right? That won't float, will it? Paul is saying that won't float. And then he's going to start quoting the Psalms to them. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So you can't say, I'm not a sinner because I'm not Jewish. You can't say, I'm not a sinner because I don't believe in God. That won't float. You can't say, I don't have to obey the speed limit in Midlothian because I don't live in Midlothian. That won't float. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God, verse 12, and all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 13, their throats are open to the grave, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of the venoms is on their lips. Verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No one knows that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth must be silent, and the whole world will be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, the law will become conscious of their sin. What Paul is saying here is, everybody is a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. Whether you're Jewish or not, he's telling that church, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. You are a sinner. We talked about in looking in chapter 2 how we like to categorize sin. We rate it. Oh, that sin's worse than this sin. And I haven't done any of those things. If you read through the things that Paul is quoting when he's quoting the Psalms there, you might say, that's not me. I haven't done any of that. I'm not like that. How many times have you heard when you're witnessing somebody, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Paul is saying, hogwash. There's not one. There's not one that's good. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, what he's telling the church and what he's telling you and I is we are condemned for our sins. We are condemned for our sins. So he's reconciling here this concept that because of grace, I can do whatever I want. I'll live whatever way I want to. Paul is saying, there's nobody good enough. Let's look at verse 21. With that in mind, Paul is saying, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law supports what God is saying. Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in forbearance He has left that sin condemned beforehand unpunished. Verse 26, He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just to the ones who justify those who have faith in Christ. What Paul said is, there's nobody good enough to get back to God. There has to be payment for sin. And what he's telling us here is that Jesus is the only way. To me, this is one of the clearest laying out of the gospel in all of Scripture. It answers the questions. You can't be good enough. It applies to you. Everybody's going to answer. And then he says, the prophets are testifying that Jesus is the way. Look at verse 23. I will tell you, I don't hammer a lot on memorizing Scripture because I'm not real good at it. I would love to be, you know, those people who just... La, 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 la. I'm not one of those people who remember a lot of Scripture. If you're not, underline this one. This is one you should have in memory. You need this one. To go out into the world and share the gospel, you need to know Romans 3:23. You need 3:23 and 6:23. We'll get to 6:23 next week. You need 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. Anybody you encounter who you want to share the gospel with, you need to share 3:23 with them. They need to know it applies to you. Because what Paul is saying is, there's nobody good enough. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a way home. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by His grace . 23 says, you're a sinner. You've fallen short. 24 says, God's grace made the way. God's grace covered your sins and my sins. That should bring you to your knees with great joy and unbelievable gratitude. He's going to do something now that I find incredibly interesting when he turns over to chapter 4. And, you know, the chapters exist for us. Paul didn't write now chapter 4 and keep going. That didn't exist. He's just writing on in his letter. And he's going to start looking back now at Abraham. And I want you to look with me at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. God's given you grace. He's given me grace that covers our sins. But to get that grace, you have to have faith. You have to have faith in Christ. And what Paul is saying here, this is how Abraham fulfilled what God wanted him to do, by faith. Look at verse 14. For if those who depend on the law as their heir, and faith means nothing, and the promises are worthless. Without faith, you don't have anything. Promises mean nothing if you don't have faith. Because the law brings wrath, and there is no law, there is no transgressions. Verse 16, therefore, the promises come by faith. What God wants you and I to know, and what He wants the world to know, is we're sinners. We have no hope, but for God's grace. But for God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we have a way home. If you want grace, you have to have faith. Just like Abraham, you have to have faith. Look at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so became the father of many nations. Remember, he's almost 100. But he believed. Whatever situation you're in, whatever trial or trouble that comes your way, if you have faith, even when you can't see how it's going to work out, if you have faith in God, look at verse 19. Without weakening his flesh, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully presumed that God had the power to do what He promised. Do you believe God has the power to do what He promised? That is why it is credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23, the word is credited to him and were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him, who raised in Him who raised Jesus as our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, He delivered over to death our sins and raised to life for our justification. Paul is saying, for your sins and my sin, He delivered Christ from the dead. Your sins are washed away. That's what that means. If for those of you who understand accounting, there's credits and debits, right? When you get to your balance sheet, you've got assets and liabilities. For you and I, the asset page is empty. There's nothing there. What Paul is saying is, earlier in this, none of you are good enough. None of you are good enough. Your asset page is blank. It's zero. Your liabilities is off the charts. The number is too large to even comprehend. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Paul said, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Your liabilities are off the charts. And you got no assets. What will an accountant tell you if your liabilities are off the charts and your assets are blank? Zero. You're bankrupt. Right? You're bankrupt, Mr. Haver. If you got more liabilities than you can pay for, you're bankrupt. God is saying, I got you covered. I got you covered. But it's by faith. And we're going to look more at this next week as we go into chapter 5, because there are times when Satan will tell you, he tries to wave your liability sheet at you. Look at your liabilities. Look at all of this. And what Paul is telling you and I that God has said, He took care of it with Jesus. He paid your bill. If you have faith. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for sending Christ to pay for our sins, because we're bankrupt. Each and every one of us is bankrupt. Morally, spiritually bankrupt. But through faith in Your Son, our sins have been washed away. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.